In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, in the fifth verse of our reading, I want to take note of what Paul said here. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness. When you look at the religious world around you, there are many strange ideas about what constitutes a religious person. For some, exhibitionalism is religion. Some people judge how religious a man is by the religious things that he does, or he seems to be religious. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, obviously, in the time of Jesus, even as it is today, some people want to make sure that everyone notices how religious they're acting. And what are they seeking? What are they looking for? Not God's approval. They're looking for man's approval. And that is all they get. Instead of seeking to please God, they seek after the things that please man. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If Paul's life was centered around pleasing men, he wouldn't be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, period. But that's not what he does. He seeks to please God. You know, there was a story told by, it was a fellow who was associated with a particular college. But the mother of a daughter was very concerned about her going off to college. She was kind of shy, and she had been somewhat sheltered, and she'd never been out of the house. But the time came, and she packed up her things and went off to college. Spring break came around, and that meant a visit home, and her mother was very anxious to hear how she was doing at college. And the girl told her mother, "It was just wonderful. It was wonderful. Everyone was so nice, and no one had figured out she was a Christian yet." Now you think about that. What was she interested in pleasing? Man. She didn't care about God. She just wanted to please man. Our religion is not to be a hidden thing that no one would ever guess that we are a Christian. In Matthew 5 and verse 14 through 17, and I appreciate Dylan brought this out in his prayer. I don't know if he read my outline or not. But in Matthew 14 through 17, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they set a lamp under a basket and put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. But on a lampstand and gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now stop right there. Why do we want people to see our good works? So they will say, oh, how religious you are. Oh, you're so religious. No, that's not what we're interested in. We want them to see our good works and glorify the Father that's in heaven. We're trying to draw the attention not to ourselves, but to our Father in heaven. And that's a very important point for us to keep in mind. Whenever we look at people at the time that Jesus walked upon the earth, we realize that the Pharisees were pretty bad about doing their deeds to be seen by men and to be noticed by men. Matthew 23 and verse 5, Jesus flat out says, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large the borders of their garment. Why do they wear these fancy robes? What are they seeking? They want the attention of men. They want the attention of men. It was for an appearance of religion, and that is all there was to it. In Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, just a minute, that's not talking about scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. It's three separate. That scribes and Pharisees, who are both hypocrites. That's who he says here. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. These are some who had an appearance of religion. They make long prayers, but it was just a pretense. Just a pretense. In Matthew 23 and verse 28 this time, even so, you also, now listen, outwardly appear religious to men. People look at you and they say, oh, how religious you are. But what did Jesus say they really were? Inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy and lawlessness. Why were they full of hypocrisy and lawlessness? They sought the glory of other men. John chapter 5 verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? All you're interested in is getting honor from one another. He said, that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. You need to be seeking the honor that comes from God. But we also find those who make religion out of sensuality. And, you know, we read about this quite a bit in the Old Testament. And actually in the New Testament. But the pagan religions were known for their use of sensual desires to attract worshipers. Fertility gods, fertility goddesses, gods of drink, gods of pleasure. They even have temple prostitutes, male and female. But what was it? It was a religion in form only. Its focus was not on God, but its focus was on the world. But, you know, those who pervert the gospel of Christ will stoop to such means that they have no problem with it at all. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter starts off thieves like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, and enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's talking about people who did this as a pretense of religion. And there was a lot of this going on. A lot of it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 now. Now down to verse 18 and through verse 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them, now listen to this, they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They were using sensuality as an enticement. But notice, at the same time they offered people liberty, they were under bondage to sin. And that's just the way it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we cited in the beginning, notice that he lists there that men were going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Lovers are boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. All these horrible, horrible things. But all of this is done in holding a form of godliness. Holding a form of godliness. How can they be this kind of person and hold a form of godliness? That's the question. Well, quite simply, they would go all through all the motions that they could that corresponded with godliness, but it was all for show. Everything else was sensual, pleasure, sin. But there's others who don't go the route of sensuality. They go the route of self-abasement. Now, I'm talking about religions that glorify self-denial. In a sense, they are the opposite of those who pursue the pleasures of the sensuality or pleasures of sensuality. We somehow gain the idea that denying yourself is religious. And we look at men who do this and we say, oh, that man really devoted to his religion. And the people do it all various religious persuasions. You know, the Jews, for instance, fasted. And Jesus talked about them in Matthew 6. But they fasted, but they didn't do it for God. They did it for themselves. He said, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They just figure their faces. They may appear to men to be fasting. See, what is the whole thing? They wanted the world to see they were fasting. Oh, wow, how religious they are. They were really devoted. But I say to you, they have their reward. What do you mean by that? Whenever people look at them and say, oh, how religious you are, they've got their reward. That's it. No more. They've got the reward. But you, he said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, really, what it comes down to is you cheat yourself when you delight in self-abasement. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, Paul told the brethren over there in Colossae, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he sees or he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." This kind of reminds me of Catholicism. Denying self. They pride themselves in fasting. They pride themselves in the worship of angels and seeing of visions. But all of this is just things that feed the earthly mind or the fleshly mind and have no effectiveness in promoting the soul. Now, if we belong to Christ, these things don't make sense to us. In Colossians 2, verse 20 this time, notice he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you do not subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed," now notice, "these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body," but here's the key, "but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." That's what it says. It is only an appearance of religion. Seems like religion. It's not what God prescribes for us as religion. It's man's doing. Notice that such severe treatment does not have any value against sin. It does not help you one bit. Their vows of chastity is of man, and it will not help in the battle against sin. In fact, it's a doctrine of demons. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience, seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." When we think about all of these things that are listed here and realize that these are things that characterize the latter time where we are living right now, and the departure from the faith which we are in the midst of, and what do we see? Well, we see doctrines of demons. That is, the doctrines that are being taught have their origin with the demons, not with God. They are meant to promote the sensual side of man. And what do they manifest themselves in? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Searing the conscience to the point of having no feeling whatsoever. They make commands forbidding to marry. And of course we understand that the Roman Catholic Church has had this ordinance for many, many years. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Well, the Jews still have restrictions on various items of food that they can eat. Muslims have restriction on the food that they can eat. And there are some religious organizations that, I don't know if they necessarily prohibit you from eating certain foods, but they sure do discourage it. Thinking about the Adventists and the Mormons. But the idea is that these doctrines did not come from God. They did not come from God. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. I don't know how you can get around that. But the most important thing in deciding about true religion, is that we hold on to the pattern. And you know, there's so many have taken issue with the idea of pattern religion. And they say, well, you can't say there's just one pattern. You know, I mean, there's a lot of different patterns, and it's kind of subjective. And no, it's not. We have a pattern which we are to follow. We are told to retain the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, notice this. Paul recognized a pattern of sound words. Any other pattern is unsound. There is a pattern of sound words that are to be followed. When we become Christians, we do that by obeying that form of teaching whereunto we were delivered. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, you say, but preacher, that says form. That says form. Well, when I look up the word form, lo and behold, I find it is a pattern, a die struck to stamp coins with the same pattern. That's what the form of doctrine is that's under discussion here. It makes exact duplicates. Now, what does that tell us? Well, Christians are to live by the same standard. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a, here it is again, pattern. There's a pattern to be followed. Those who follow the standard become a pattern for others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul and those who were laboring with him set an example. And he says, you're to follow it. You know, it's interesting that this word here, example, is the same word translated form in Romans 6:17. We set examples by following God's pattern. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. What did he tell Timothy? He says, Timothy, you are to show yourself as an example. Show yourself as an example. Then to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Hear that? A pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What kind of an example was Titus to be? He was to be an example that people could follow. And he was the example that when people followed him, that those who opposed him had nothing evil to say of him. Oh, they could say everything they wanted to. It didn't matter what they said, but they couldn't rightfully say anything evil about him. Why? Because he was following the pattern. The pattern of sound words. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter talks here about elders, and he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. There's pattern. There's that word pattern again. Examples to the flock. How do elders lead a flock? Do they tell them what to do? Okay, you go over there and you go over there and you do this and you do that. No, that's not how they do it. That's not how they do it. They lead them. They lead them. That's the pattern that's expected of them by God. All of these passages use the same Greek word. A pattern struck by a die. Isn't that interesting? Now, what we find in this lesson is that true religion comes by duplicating the pattern laid down by God. Any other pattern will not produce the true religion. Now, we want to keep in mind that it might not match man's expectations of religion. But then, God is not a man. God is not a man. Are we following the pattern of true religion? That is what God expects us to do, to be pleasing in His sight.